Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell me which is not like the others? By the time I finish this song. Sound familiar to anybody? In both our gospel text and our Old Testament text, we hear about something, or someone rather, who's not like the others. In the gospel, it might be rather obvious, right? There's the lepers. Lepers are not like normal people. They're diseased. And for a leper, it's quite obvious on his body, covered in sores. And it isn't enough to just deal with the disease, deal with the pain that is associated with it physically. But the lepers, they're cast out of society. They have to wear torn clothes. They have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" as people walk by so that people know that these are lepers. They carry the disease. They are not normal. They should not be associated with. They weren't allowed to live with other people, but had to form what's called leper colonies. All the lepers living together, that way they don't infect anybody else. A sort of solitary confinement. But of these 10 lepers we heard about, these 10 lepers that Jesus meets, there is one specific leper who is unlike all the others. The Samaritan leper. The Samaritan leper comes back after he is healed and he gives thanks to God. He praises Jesus for doing this miracle for him. Now, we've heard a lot about Samaritans and Jews, I'm sure, through the church. The Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. They were totally opposed to each other. In fact, they hated each other. And yet this man, this Samaritan man, comes to the feet of a Jewish teacher and gives thanks. It's truly a testament to something that this man was given. Not healing, but faith. You see, his faith is what allowed him to get through the barrier of leprosy and back to his people, no more in a leper colony. His faith allowed him to break through the social barrier between Samaritan and Jew. His faith allowed him to humble himself enough to bow at the feet of Jesus and give him thanks. You see, this man, of all the lepers in our text, not only is he an outcast because he's a leper, he is an outcast among the lepers because he is a Samaritan. He is outcast of outcast. And yet Jesus takes this outcast and grants him every good thing. In this case, it is both physical healing and also his faith. Now, the same sort of thing happens in the Old Testament text. This one's a little bit more in the background, though, okay? Because Ruth, right, Naomi's daughter-in-law, is not a member of the people of Israel. She's a Moabitess. She is a woman of Moab. Now, in the Old Testament, God was very much concerned with preserving a specific bloodline. He promised Abraham, "Abraham, from your offspring will come the Savior of the world." And so God, he has to follow through with his promises because God never, ever, ever breaks a promise. And so in order to preserve this bloodline, this promise that God had made, he had to protect Abraham's offspring. Now that's wonderful. That's a great thing. Except that it gives the people of Israel this sort of air of superiority. They think they're better because of their blood, because of their ancestry, because of who they're related to. And so in Ruth's time, if you're a foreigner, you're not part of the privileged people. You're not part of Abraham's bloodline. And so you are an outcast. You're not welcome. And even God in Deuteronomy 23 says about Moabites, they're not to enter the assembly of God's people. But Ruth goes back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem anyway. What happens? But throughout the book of Ruth, we see how God watches over those who are traveling in a foreign land. We see how God upholds those who are widows. Because again, in Ruth's time, for a widow, there is no one to speak for them. No one who really cares. They have no voice in society and no one to provide for them. But God looks after them. And by the end of the book of Ruth, God certainly provides for Naomi and for her foreign daughter-in-law, Ruth. You see, Ruth was unlike all others in the land of Israel because she was a foreigner. She was born into the wrong bloodline. But then she was grafted in. You see, because Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And we all know that in Matthew's genealogy, as we see Jesus being traced down over and over again from Abraham to David, Ruth's actually mentioned. One of the few women in Jesus' genealogy who's mentioned as being important. And so she is. Because God takes the outcast and allows her to confess faith in the one true God. Now, in both the story of the leper and in this book of Ruth, Jesus, what he does is he takes the lowly, the most downcast, and he lifts them up. He grants them faith in a life that they would never have imagined without him. But there's one more story going on today. And this isn't one that we read in our readings because it isn't written in the Bible, at least not specifically. But the truth is that this story is probably the most important to you. It's your story. Your story is grafted into the Scriptures. You see, we are the outcasts. Our sins have driven us away from God. Our sin has made us leprous in His sight to the point where when we walk around, we should be yelling, "Unclean!" Or really, it sounds more like, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." We walk around in this sin, which looks like filthy, torn rags in the sight of God. And like the lepers in the text, we plead for God to help us, to have mercy, to give us that which we do not deserve. Like Ruth, we're all born in the wrong bloodline. We're born to the wrong people, and I don't mean the Jewish nation. But we're all born in sin. We have this sin that we just can't get rid of. Just as you can no more shed yourselves with the parents you were born to, because their biology is in you, you cannot shed the sin with which you were born. And you are considered unworthy in the sight of God. Unworthy to be called one of His people. Is that not doing it for you yet? The truth is that the sin of the world is what causes the outcasts in our own time, even the outcasts that we can see. You know, in the news in the past year, we've heard a lot about Syrian refugees, those who are displaced, who can no longer be a part of their country because it is torn apart by discord and strife. And when they go somewhere else, do they find open doors? No. They're unwelcome. They're outcast. Maybe something that strikes a little closer to home this week in our own country. I'm sure you've seen the news and all the flooding going on in Florida because of Hurricane Matthew. Those people who live in those places, they couldn't stay. They had to leave. In a place where they might not feel as comfortable, in a place where they might not be as welcomed as they would be in their own community. What about those who fall on financial hard times? What about maybe somebody in your own life who's a little bit socially awkward? Do you treat them with love and compassion? or do you treat them as an outcast? The truth is that in all of our lives, we don't fit in some way, shape, or form. Maybe in one group you don't fit because you're too old. Maybe in one group you don't fit because you're too young. Maybe one group you don't fit because you're too middle-aged. The truth is that we are all outcasts. In this sinful world, this sin-sick world, what does the world do? It looks at a person and it sees exactly why they are different. And they make that difference the reason to shut them out. The truth is that we are all outcasts. Even if you haven't fit into one of these categories yet, you're a Christian. And the Christian is always an outcast in the world. Because to say that you believe in a Jesus who dies for you 2,000 years ago, a Jesus who rises for you 2,000 years ago, and that you believe that that will grant you heaven, the world cannot understand. They just don't get it. To confess what you believe about human life, to confess what you believe about everything the world is struggling with right now, it makes you an outcast to the world. But where the world might see an outcast, the Lord sees something different. God changes everything in Jesus Christ. Those filthy sin rags that we wear, they're replaced with the robe of Christ's righteousness and baptism. Your sin is literally washed away. You no longer have to yell about your uncleanness, but you can live a life of faith. You can live in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for his very blood that he shed from the cross washes away all of your sins. It covers over all of them, so God no longer sees them. What's better is you're no longer a stranger amongst God's people. But upon your confession that Jesus is the God-man who takes away the sin of the world, you become part of God's chosen people. You are beloved by your Father in heaven. And today you are invited to his table. You know, most of us won't go out into the world and invite the outcast to sit with us at dinner. But God does. He invites those who are outcast, those who are filled with sin, to his table, that they might feast on his Son's very body and blood, that you might receive Jesus in your mouth, on your lips, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, to sustain and strengthen your faith, to remind you that you are no longer an outcast in Jesus Christ. My friends, there are outcasts in this world. And just as Jesus cleansed the leper and grafted the foreigner Ruth into God's people, you and I, as the outcasts, we too are cleansed. For Jesus has compassion on us. He has compassion on you. He gives you himself, breathing his last, dying a bloody death on the cross, and rising in the glorious resurrection. Also that you can hear, your sins are forgiven, and you are no longer an outcast. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.